Originally, I was going to be preaching on the Beatitudes, but again, certain things happened this week in terms of my schedule. And the section I wanted to preach on, I didn't have time as I work on it. It was going to take much more time than I anticipated to complete it. So in the last ditch effort, yesterday late in the afternoon, I dove into one of the Psalms, which seemed to be something that I have to do frequently. And I like preaching from the Psalms anyway, so I apologize for the discontinuity of the series here, but there wasn't much I could do about it. And I could give you the big story so you'd feel sorry for me, but yeah, that's not necessary. What we're going to be doing then today is looking at Psalm 135. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 135, it is the most glorious psalm. The Psalter is divided up into three books, and what we have here, we are at the beginning of the last book of the Psalter, Psalm 135, and from here on in to the end of the book here, it's filled with psalms of praise and thanksgiving. That's the primary focus of the psalms that come up after Psalm 135. Psalm 135 itself deals with something very particular that I think it's good to talk about. And we'll be looking at that, and we'll be focusing primarily on just a few verses, the ones that we see down in verse 6 and following that as well. But it is a song of praise, and it's a song of praise because of something that the psalm tells us about God and His goodness and His glory. So let's stand, and we'll read the psalm together, we'll pray, and then dive into it. Hallelujah. That's how it starts here. The Hebrew word is hallelujah. And if you notice here, hallelujah means praise. And at the end of that Hebrew word, the Yah, J-A-H, how we pronounce it, is actually God's name. It's a derivative from His name, Yahweh. So that's why in the translation that I have, it's praise Yahweh. That's really more accurate. Praise Yahweh. So praise Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Praise Him, O servants of Yahweh. You who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise Yahweh, for the Yahweh is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. For I know that Yahweh is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever Yahweh pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deeps, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from its treasures. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Thy name, Yahweh, is everlasting. Thy remembrance, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. For Yahweh will judge His people and will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless Yahweh. O house of Aaron, bless Yahweh. O house of Levi, bless Yahweh. And you who fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Bless Yahweh from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise be to Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm. May Your Holy Spirit add His blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible tells us that the God whom we worship, He needs nothing. Yahweh has all that he needs to be satisfied in himself. How is that the case? Because that is not the case with us. This is the case because as the triune God, the Father is totally and absolutely pleased with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. And the Son is totally and absolutely pleased with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is totally pleased with the Father and with the Son. This one God who is also a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, finds total joy and total satisfaction within himself, something that we do not find. This truth about God could also be stated like this. The three persons of the Trinity totally bless each other, so God is fully blessed in himself. Nothing can be offered to God to make up for any deficiency he may have in himself, for he has no deficiency. God feels no dissatisfaction with who he is. That's not like us, is it? The Father feels no dissatisfaction with the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son feels no dissatisfaction with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit feels no dissatisfaction with his Father and the Son. Again, God is totally pleased and satisfied with himself. He is totally blessed within himself. This being true, it follows that any blessing God might receive from his people when they worship him and live faithfully for him does not increase his blessedness. When we are blessed by God, God gives us something, doesn't he? Something that is good for us because we are a needy people. And when God does this, he helps us to find greater satisfaction in him. But when we bless God, we do not give God something that God needs. Rather, we are only acknowledging with our mouths and with our hearts and with our lives. We are only acknowledging the fullness of blessing that God already possesses in himself and are giving him praise and thanks for being who he is. The Bible also tells us that anything God does, he does because that is what he wants to do. And when he does whatever he wants to do, he does it out of a perfect satisfaction and love for himself. This is his motivation. He loves himself and does it accordingly. The Father does what he does because he loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son does what he does because he loves the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit does what he does because he loves the Father and the Son. They are motivated out of perfect love for one another. A perfect community of people. A picture for us to follow. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that what God does is always perfectly right and absolutely good because God is in himself perfectly righteous and holy and good. He does all that he does according to the standard that is who he is. And moreover, he does all that he does for his own glory. This is God's goal in all that he does. The Father does what he does. Why does he do what he do? To glorify the Son and the Spirit. The Son does what he does to glorify the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit does what he does to glorify the Father and the Son. And because God is like us, he cannot be coerced and bribed to do anything at all. Can he? Like we can be. He cannot be forced to do anything. He cannot be bought off to perform in a certain way. When God does something, he does it not in reaction to circumstances, but because in acting, he carries out his absolutely good purposes. As Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 tells us, remember this and be assured. Recall this to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken this. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Anything and everything that God does, He does to accomplish His purpose, and He does it for His good pleasure. He does it because this is what pleases Him to do. He does it for that reason and that reason alone. And that's what Psalm 135, verse 5 through 6 tells us. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. And Psalm 115, verse 3 tells us the same thing. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. So when you look around you and you see what goes on, remember God's in control. And in all that is going on, God is doing whatever He pleases. In our nation, in our families, in our church, in our individual lives. So everything that God does, He does then because it pleases Him. When the Father acts, guess what it does? It completely pleases the Son and the Spirit. And when the Son acts, it completely pleases the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit acts, it completely pleases the Father and the Son. That's the picture of God that we see in the Bible. A God who is absolutely sovereign and free to do whatever He pleases to do. And in that way, our God, Yahweh, is not like any of the other gods in any of the other religions. Not even close. And I was talking to somebody this week about what's so different about Yahweh. Is it the concept of Yahweh just an evolutionary result of previous ideas? I said, no. So you need to see the uniqueness of Yahweh. You need to see the uniqueness of the Lord. He's not like Allah, and He's not like any of the gods that other men worship. He's absolutely sovereign and free to do whatever He pleases. And in particular here in Psalm 135, it's interesting, it tells us two things that God is pleased to do. He's pleased to do many more than this, but this psalmist draws out two things that God is pleased to do. First, He is pleased to rule over His creation. The psalm illustrates this fact poetically in a simple and clear way for us in verse 7, when we are given three examples of how God does what He pleases to do in creation. What the Bible says here about how God acts in creation and everyday affairs ought to change the way we look at things in this world. Listen to what it says. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasure. Let me read that again. This is what God is pleased to do. To cause vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, make lightning for the rain, and bring forth the wind from His treasure. When vapors rise from the earth, when there is lightning in a storm, and when the wind blows, this is how God is present and personally acting in such situations. And acting in this way is pleasing to Him. What this means is that evaporation is not the result of impersonal scientific laws operating out there somehow detached from God mechanically and then personally leading to certain states of affairs in our lives. That's not what's going on when the wind blows, folks. That's not what's going on when there's lightning. If we understand the biblical perspective on reality, when the vapor ascends into the sky to make the clouds, when lightning flashes and lights the night sky, when the gust of wind rocks our car as we drive down the highway, What we are experiencing is the result of God being imminent and active in those situations, personally bringing them about according to his good pleasure. This is how Christ, who eminently holds all things together by the word of his power, is acting in these situations constantly, continually, omnipresently. And when God acts in these different ways in his creation, what he is doing is good and right and holy. Even when that lightning and that wind and that rain kill many and cause disasters, God does what he pleases. And all that he does is holy. It is good and it is righteous. So that's the first picture that the Bible gives us here of things that God does that are pleasing to him. The psalm gives us a picture of a second way in which God acts, and in doing so, does what he pleases. God does what he pleases by redeeming his people. In verse 8 through 19, the psalmist speaks particularly about God's acts in redeeming his people in the Exodus event. And in particular, here we are told that God redeems his people by bringing death to his enemies, doesn't he? God is pleased to bring redemption to the Israelites in the Exodus situation by bringing death to many. We are told that God redeems his people by bringing judgment upon wicked men. He does it by killing the firstborn of the Egyptians, we read, both man and beast, and by sending signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and his servants, all of which we know were acts of judgment. Read about those in verse 8 and 9. He also does what he pleases when he destroys many nations and mighty kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and the kingdoms of the Canaanites, in verse 10 and 11. And he does what he pleases when he took the land and he gave it to his people as a heritage, in verse 12. Why did God do this? He did this because that's what he wanted to do. That is what pleased him. That's what he wanted to do in order to redeem his people. Remember, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth. Some theologians have suggested that God is not really pleased with these kinds of acts of judgment that he performs. That he does them, as it were, begrudgingly, but he sort of has to do it in order to do what gods are supposed to do. In other words, he's coerced by something outside himself to do what he does. Ezekiel 18:32 is often cited in support of this idea. And there God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, which would include the death of the wicked. If that seems to be very different from what we just read. But then there are verses like Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 as well, where God says that he delights over his people and prospers them when they are faithful. But it also says in that passage, God says, I delight over my people and I will prosper them. But he says, I also delight over them when I bring judgment upon them because of their unfaithfulness. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and will multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess. How is it that God can delight in judging us and bringing death and pain and destruction? Another passage that is very interesting with respect to this whole issue of God's delighting in judgment is found in Revelation 8:20. Here it speaks about the destruction of Babylon. And this is what that passage says. It says this, rejoice over her, that is, rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. O heaven, O you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. This text does not tell us that God is pleased with the destruction of Babylon, but he commands heaven, the saints, the apostles, and the prophets to rejoice over her destruction, obviously indicating that he is also pleased with her demise. So what's going on here? Is God pleased with this or not? Well, there's really only two options. The first could be that what we have here is a contradiction in the Bible. And even more seriously, if that's the case, a contradiction in God himself. Or we could conclude that in one sense, in fact, God is not pleased with the death of the wicked, but yet in another sense, he is. And I would suggest to you that's how we want to understand this. And that's because God can do no evil, and God cannot contradict himself. Here is how this can be explained. On the one hand, God is not pleased with death and misery of the wicked in and of itself. God is not pleased with the death and the punishment of the wicked and their misery in and of itself. In other words, God is not a malicious, diabolical person who enjoys standing back, seeing others suffer as an end in itself. He is not like the sadist that does do that. I see some of these things, these guys that sit around and they like to watch people suffer. For suffering's sake, and for suffering's sake alone. God is not like that. He is not like the sadist that simply enjoys seeing others suffer just because he likes to see others suffer. On the other hand, when the wicked are judged by him and suffer and die, he is pleased because their suffering and death. What does that do? His suffering and death vindicates this about God. When he brings judgment and suffering and death upon the wicked, what does it do for God? What does it say about God? What does it proclaim about God? It proclaims that he indeed is holy, holy, holy. And because he is holy, he cannot let sin go unpunished. So the suffering doesn't point to God and say, you are a bully. The suffering we see in the wicked, and even in Christians' life who have gone wayward, proclaims that God is holy. And that's why he's doing it. And that's what pleases him in the suffering. It points to who he is in his righteousness, in his holiness, and in his goodness. His acts of judgment on the wicked give public testimony to the fact that he is absolutely righteous. What this would mean is that in order for God not to punish the wicked, he would have to deny who he is, which God simply cannot do. So even though God does not take pleasure in the pain and suffering he inflicts upon the wicked in and of itself, he is pleased to bring such upon the wicked because it vindicates who he is and therefore brings him glory. And that glory is what he deserves. And this is why God is so pleased to do this. God is pleased to do it because it is pleasing to him. It pleases God to rule over his creation, but it also pleases God to redeem his people by destroying the wicked. This is seen most clearly, I think, in the death of Christ. When the Son of God went to the cross, he did not do it by coercion. Jesus was not trapped in a corner by wicked men that forced him to die. The Bible tells us that he laid down his life willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." At the one point in the history of the universe where it looked as though God was trapped, he was actually totally in charge. And Jesus died to redeem a people because this is what God the Son was pleased to do. And God's goodness and his holiness were vindicated. It was his good pleasure to do this. And in order to do this, he had to destroy the wicked, and he was pleased to do this as well. The principalities and powers have been destroyed in principle. The wicked have been defeated. And God is pleased with that. And all those who do not come to Christ faithfully following Him all the days of their lives will suffer. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and down here on earth. That should be good news to our hearts. Knowing this should cause us to praise God. And I believe that's why this Psalm 135 begins as it does. Let me read that again. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God, praise the Lord. For the Lord, He is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. And I leave you today with the same exhortation that Psalm 135 closes with in verses 19 through 21. O house of Israel, that's you, right? We are the people of God. We are the new Israel. Bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, the father of the priests, and that's you because you are priests. Bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. And all you who are here who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, for He does what He pleases. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are such a mighty and good and awesome God. We thank You that You do what You please. Thank You, Lord, that You are totally satisfied in Yourself, and You don't need us for anything, and yet You're gracious enough to create us so that we might enjoy the joy that You have in Yourself. Help us to worship You with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, because You indeed are good. In Christ's name, amen.